Greetings. This is a special message from Zion's Trumpet regarding the healing revival that's taking place in Lakeland, Florida. I'm recording this way because, as many of you know who have listened to me, I'm from the East Coast and I talk very fast. And when I get in my chat room and I get excited about what the Lord's doing or I get upset about what the devil's doing, I tend to talk even faster. So I'm going to do it over the mic, just myself and the mic here, and I'll put it up on my website. And it's a word about this healing revival. And I have a question for those who understand it's a counterfeit. If you don't understand it's a counterfeit, you don't even want to listen to this, because this is not a word to convince somebody who believes it's real that is a counterfeit. This is for those who understand it is a counterfeit. And my question to those who understand it is a counterfeit is this. Why is this revival, this quote revival, fooling so many people? I've heard different reasons for this, why it's fooling so many people. And you know, it's real easy to look at those who are being deluded and say to ourselves, well, deep down in their hearts, they must be wicked and selfish. That's why God is allowing them to be so deceived. It's real easy to look at those people and say, well, they just aren't part of God's elect. That's why God has turned them over to destruction. But is that it? Is that really it? Are all these people really being deceived just because they're living in the flesh? Or because they love pleasure more than they love God? Or because they aren't part of God's elect? Or could the problem go just a little deeper than that? And just as a side note here before I go on, I just want to say something regarding that last statement that I've been hearing. They're being deceived because they're not part of God's elect. Whenever I hear people say the ones who are being deceived are being deceived because they aren't part of God's elect, it makes my blood boil. Because that's nothing but OSAS talk. Once saved, always saved. Who do we think it is that's falling away from the faith in the last days? The non-elect? The religious unsaved? Who do we think all the warnings in Scripture are directed to? The non-elect? The unsaved? I have some news for you, friends. Some of God's elect are being deceived in this hour. Some of God's elect are being destroyed by this kind of stuff right now. And anyone who thinks that only the non-elect are being deceived are themselves walking in a deception because they're walking in the under the eternal security delusion. Okay? And sometimes I wonder what's wrong with the minds of God's people. I mean, again, who do we think is going to fall away in the last days? Who do we think makes up the temple of God? Is the temple of God made up of the non-elect? Where does Paul say the spirit of Satan is going to sit in the last days? In the non-elect? Or in the temple of God, which is God's elect? That's why I go over again and again that verse in 2 Thessalonians, and it says this, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, that no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That is a falling away of genuine believers. That means the elect. And that man of sin, that is the spirit of Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped as God, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Are you a doctrinal schizophrenic? Are you one of those who say Satan is going to sit in the temple of God, meaning God's people in the last days, and then turn around and say other things that mean just the opposite? Do you turn around and say that things that mean Satan will only be able to sit in those who think they're God's temple, but not the real temple? Do you turn around and say things that mean he can't really sit in the actual temple of God? Or are we consistent? He can sit in the temple. The temple is God's people. The temple is God's elect. We need to stop being so double-minded. We need to stop acting like the children of Israel who are constantly halting between two opinions, as it says in 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Either Satan can sit in the true temple of God, which means he can deceive the elect, or he can't. Which is it? What do you really believe? Do you believe Satan can sit in the temple of God or not? Do you believe he can take his seat in God's elect or not? Do you believe a true Christian can fall away from the faith or not? We need to make up our minds and be consistent in what we're saying and be consistent with what we're saying when we're talking about what's going on right now, including and especially regarding the healing revival in Florida. Okay, so y'all who listen to my voice are free to believe whatever you want to believe. As for me, I'm going to stick with the Word of God. The Word of God says the spirit of Satan, which is called the Antichrist, spirit of Antichrist, can and will sit in the temple of God in the last days. That means some of the elect won't make it. They will not make it. Anyway, back to my question of why so many people are being deceived by these counterfeit revivals. Is it really just due to the fact that they're all living in the flesh? That they all love pleasure more than God? Or that they're not of God's elect? Or is it possible the problem could go just a bit deeper than that? Is it possible one of the reasons so many are being deceived by this kind of thing is because they've been taught error upon error all their Christian lives? Is it possible the error they have been taught all their Christian lives has made them vulnerable to this kind of deception? Do you think that's possible? You think it's possible that one of the reasons so many are being deceived by this revival and by all the other counterfeit revivals that have occurred in the past 25 years is because pastors and teachers have been telling them for over 100 years that a great end-time revival is coming in the last days? Is it possible that one of the reasons so many are falling for this counterfeit revival is because they've been taught all their Christian lives to look for, to pray for, to hope for, and to expect a great end-time revival at the close of this present age, which is absolutely, totally unscriptural? It goes against everything the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I think it's possible that's one of the reasons they're deceived. That they've been taught all their lives to look for what they think is happening right now. How about this? You think it's possible that one of the reasons they're deceived is because they've been taught error upon error regarding what Satan can and can't do in their lives? You know, for centuries, preachers and teachers have been telling God's people they can't have a demon. For centuries, the clergy has been telling the laity that the source of all their problems, all their sin, is just their wicked hearts. For centuries, the clergy have been downplaying, if not outright denying, the fact that Satan does have the kind of power to do what he's doing right now inside the Christian church. They all agree he has that kind of power to do it to the Hindus and to the Buddhists and to the New Agers. But when it comes to the Christians, they've denied that Satan has the kind of power he has right now to do what he's doing to Christians. For centuries, God's people have been told that the devil can't do this to you because you belong to God. And the devil can't do that to you because you've been redeemed. For centuries, they've been told to look for a great revival at the end of this age. Now, is it any wonder that they're falling for these counterfeit revivals? I ask you, is it any wonder? Now, say that these people are getting deceived mostly because there's something fundamentally wrong with them puts all responsibility for them getting deceived on their own wickedness. And you know what that does? It excuses all the pastors and all the teachers and all the so-called ministers who've been brainwashing them for centuries with the very errors that will blind them to the truth of what's happening right now. The pre-tribulation rapture, the greasy grace, the thing that you can't have a demon, the devil can't touch you, blah, 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 on and on it goes. God's people have been taught error upon error upon error upon error their entire lives from the time they're born again. They're taught error about who Jesus is, who the devil is, what the devil can do, what God's plan is for the end of the age. They've been taught error upon error upon error. And they've been taught to look for a great revival at the end of the age. Is it any wonder they're accepting this stuff? Let's be sure we're not acting like a bunch of hard-hearted, blind Pharisees, the kind who lived in Jesus' day, when we assess this whole situation. Remember, it takes two to tango. We can't blame what's happening on the people that are being deceived any more than we can lay all the blame on the preachers who set them up for this deception by telling them that Satan can't deceive them, and Satan can't do this, and Satan can't do that, by telling them there's a great revival, by telling them they're saved by grace, and you don't have to worry about walking in holiness and all that stuff. It takes two to tango. The teachers and the preachers are going to bear the guilt and the blood of what's going on right now because they have taught the people the error that set them up for this. And the people themselves are going to bear the responsibility because they chose to believe these wicked, deceived preachers instead of God's word. They're both going to bear 100% responsibility. What's happening to millions of people right now, some of whom are God's elect, is just as much the result of the wicked teaching of the clergy as it is the wickedness of the laity. Never forget that. I want to say it again. What's happening to millions of people right now, some of whom are God's elect and who will not make it, is just as much the result of the wicked teachings of the clergy as it is the wickedness of the laity. And if all those who fancy themselves preachers and teachers of God's word would have been teaching God's people the truth all these years, instead of all the theological garbage they've been spreading and spewing out for centuries, hundreds of years, maybe the number of those who are now being deceived would be much, much lower. So keep this in mind before you're so quick to judge what's going on down there as far as how stupid those people are for being duped by someone like Todd Bentley. And I'd like to say another thing about this counterfeit revival. Even though many of the same manifestations are happening in this one that happened in the Toronto Vineyard thing and the Rodney Howard Brown thing, the fact is, this revival, this supposed, quote, revival, is different than the other ones because many, many people are receiving supernatural physical healings. Okay? Now, these healings may turn out to be only temporary healings because they're coming from the devil. Or they may turn out to be permanent. I don't know. But either way, you can't deny that people are getting healed supernaturally. That's real. Something real is happening there. It's a real power. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not just some kind of farce somebody's putting off on people. The devil's come down with real power as an angel of light, posing as the Holy Spirit, posing as Jesus Christ, and he's healing people. Okay? And that makes this revival different than all the other ones, than all the other false revivals. And while there is a core of followers that go from revival to rival, okay, there's always a core mass that just go from one deception to another. You just go from this revival to that revival, and now they're in this one. This time, many new people are getting involved in what's going on down there, precisely because people are getting healed supernaturally. Okay? A lot of new people that haven't been sucked into Brownsville, that haven't been sucked into Toronto, are getting sucked into this because it's different. People are actually getting healed. Okay? So before we get too self-righteous and look down our noses how stupid these people are, we need to consider some things. First of all, don't you think it's possible that some of the people who are watching this thing or who are traveling great distances to get to it are sincere, as far as they're concerned, are sincere believers who are just sick physically and who are just seeking a supernatural healing touch from God? Don't you think it's possible that some of them are flocking to where the power is, not because they're selfish and wicked, not because they're spiritual thrill seekers and junkies who are just looking for the next fix, but because they're sick. They have serious physical problems, and they're looking to God for supernatural healing. The doctors can't heal them, and the prayers of their friends ain't helping them. So this guy looks like he has power, and so they're going to try and get healed. You know, is that really so evil and wicked? Tell me something. If your son or daughter, if your husband or wife, if your mother or father had an incurable disease or a debilitating disease for which there was no cure, and you heard that the church down the street had a visiting minister who had a true gift of healing, and you were convinced it was a true gift of healing. Of course, now I know most people now don't even believe the gift of healing is even real anymore. There is no such gift anymore. They believe it's all fake. But if you were convinced this one was genuine, wouldn't you take your loved one to that church with the hopes of getting them healed, with the hopes of having a supernatural touch from God? You bet you would. Okay? Now, everybody does realize there is still a genuine gift of healing, don't we? You know, it's one of the gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and it's still in operation today. Not every person who seems to have a gift of healing is automatically a fake or moved in the wrong spirit. God is still a supernatural God. He is still moving supernaturally to heal people, just as he is still moving supernaturally to save people and fill them with the Holy Spirit. And if somebody out there had a sick loved one and they were convinced this guy down the street was genuine, you better believe they'd take him to there to get healed. And that's what's going on with a lot of people in this thing in Florida. They're not spiritual junkie thrill seekers. They're not fleshly, wicked people. They're Christians. Some of them are the elect. The elect. And they're sick, and they have diseases, and they think that's the power of God down there, and they're going down there to get healed. That doesn't make them wicked. So let's not be too quick to pass judgment on them. They're people just like you and me. And but for the grace of God, we would be caught up in that same delusion with them. So instead of directing our righteous indignation towards the blind sheep who have been set up to be deceived, we should be directing that indignation towards the preachers and the teachers who set them up. Towards the preachers and teachers who have been feeding in doctrinal lies, doctrinal garbage, deception, their whole Christian lives, and which has made them easy pickings for these powerful, seducing spirits in these days. Don't just blame the people. The people were set up for this for the last 100 years by that crazy doctrine, and especially the Great Revival doctrine, which is a false doctrine from beginning to end. There is no Great Revival coming, and there's no true revival as opposed to the false revival coming. It's all lie. It's all fantasy. It's all unscriptural. It goes against everything. The entire Word of God from beginning to end is against that concept. It's incredible that so many of God's people continue to believe and promote the Great Revival error, even though it opposes and denies everything Jesus and the apostles taught about the last days. Everything. You can search through the New Testament the rest of your life, and you'll never find a single verse that states a worldwide revival is to precede the return of the Lord. However, you will find many verses that state just the opposite. In the Gospels, in Paul's writings, and especially in the book of Revelation. And I'd like to look at just a few of them. The first one is in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives an entire discourse of the last days. And nowhere near can you fit or shove a great end time revival. And this is what he says in verse 21 through 22 of chapter 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now here Jesus is warning very clearly that in the days just prior to his return, the nations of this world will be in such an unstable and volatile political state, if he did not shorten the time, all flesh will be destroyed, including the elect. See? Far from accepting Christianity and allowing it to stabilize them, the nations will continue down their present path of self-annihilation. They will be on the verge of destroying both themselves and the entire planet just before Jesus returns. Now, does this teaching support or contradict the doctrine of a worldwide revival just before the Lord comes back? Another passage in Matthew 24, 7 through 9 says, For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they, that is the world, deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now here Jesus warns us that in the days prior to his return, true Christians will be hated of all nations, and that this hatred will be so intense they will afflict us and kill us. Does this support or contradict the doctrine of a worldwide revival just before his return? If you still think there's a great revival coming, then you have to accept the fact that the nations will be embracing the great revival, that is us, and killing us at the same time. Now when the Lord warns that in the last days we, his people, will be afflicted and killed and hated of all nations, he means exactly that. And only a fool will choose to ignore his warning and say, no, we won't be hated of all nations. In fact, all nations will be bowing down to us because they'll be part of the great revival. In verse 8 through 13 of Matthew 24, this is what Jesus says. After he says, talks about nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom will rise against kingdom, there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, and all these things he talks about, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, does he who endures to the end shall be saved sound like a picture of great revival? Like the gospel is going to go forth to nations? He who endures to the end sounds to me like it's going to get so bad that most people won't be able to cut it. In another place, in the same chapter, while again talking about the events that will happen just prior to his return, Jesus says in verse 37 to 41, As in the days of Noah, So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He talks about Noah. And he says, as in the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now let's stop for a moment and consider just what happened in Noah's day. Noah had a message. Noah had a testimony. He was a witness to that generation, but none repented. He was a witness to that generation, but nobody paid any attention to him. Life continued on for them as usual, eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day the flood started. Now the Lord's comparing that generation, what they did, to the generation that will be alive when he returns. Just as that generation, Noah's generation, rejected and ignored the witness God had provided, so the last generation, our generation, will reject and ignore the last witness of this age. And that is described, the last witness of this age is described in Revelation chapter 11. It's the two witnesses. Okay? So now, does the Lord comparing Noah's generation to our generation speak of a great revival? Does it speak of nations coming to God? Or does it speak just the opposite? Does it speak of the fact that people will be rejecting God right and left? Nobody will pay attention to the people who do have a witness. In another place, Jesus asks his disciples a very sobering question. It's in Luke 18:18. He says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? Well, imagine the kind of response he would get from today's Christians if you were to ask that kind of question. They would look at him in total shock and say, Lord, why would you ask such a strange question? Of course you're going to find faith on the earth. In fact, you will find more faith on the earth than ever before. Did you forget about the great revival that will be in progress when you return? Don't you remember saying that the gospel will be preached to all the world for witness sake unto all nations? Don't you remember that your servant Joel said you will pour out your spirit upon all flesh in the last days? Yes, indeed. The Lord's question would seem very strange to today's people because they have ignored his teachings on the last days. And once we stop listening to what people say Jesus taught about the last days and look at what he actually taught about the last days, we'll understand the kind of deception that we've been in if we think there's going to be a great revival. And his question, will the Son of Man find faith, won't seem strange at all to us. We'll see it's a perfectly logical question, given that in the days just before his return, true faith will be a rare thing because almost everyone will be walking in religious delusion. Read through the book of Revelation. Find a great revival in that book, anywhere. That book is one long story of the last days of this age, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. The Apostle John has shown the last days hatred of God's people in those visions. He's shown a time when the whole world will be following and worshiping the beast and the false prophet. And he's told, even though God does intend to give the nations one last testimony through a group called the Two Witnesses, not only do the nations reject that testimony, they rejoice when the beast rises up and slays the witnesses. John says he watches the bodies where these people were laid in the street for 3 days. And the people in kindreds and tongues and nations suffered their bodies not to be buried, not to be put in graves. And leaving a person's body to rot in public is the ultimate demonstration of contempt for that person. So far from embracing Christianity in the last days, the nations not only reject it, they show their utter contempt for the people who are bearing a true Christian testimony in those days by rejoicing over their murder and letting their bodies rot in the streets. Not only do they rejoice over the death of God's witnesses, not only do they let their bodies rot in public as a sign of utter contempt for true Christianity, John says they're going to make merry and send gifts to one another. In other words, the nations, far from accepting the gospel, will be so relieved when God's final witness has been silenced and they're now free to live the way they want to live without any interference from God or his people. They're going to throw a giant party. Oh no. Instead of experiencing a great revival of fire on the final hours of this age, and instead of embracing Christianity on a massive scale, the nations will be overtaken by a hatred of God and of his servants that will be nothing like nothing you've ever seen. Now, there's lots of scriptures in the New Testament that go cut right across the grain, right across the idea that there'll be any worldwide revival in the last days. And 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, which you already read, part of it, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed. There's going to be a great falling away. That's predicted. No revival's predicted. A great falling away is. In 1 Timothy, Peter says, chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doesn't say about there's going to be a great revival. Doesn't say people will come into the faith. It says it will be departing from the faith because it will be giving heed to seducing spirits, demons. Demon spirits. Not to wicked hearts, but demon spirits. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, Paul says this, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times. For men, and when he says men here, he's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about men who say they're saved. Men who claim to be Christians. Men who are in the church. Who name the name of Christ. For those men, and those women, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, that is the power to overcome sin. From such turn away. They have a form of godliness. These are religious people. These are people who identify themselves as Christians. They have a form of godliness. The unsaved do not have a form of godliness. They're not even trying to be godly. Another one in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, says, for the time will come when they, that is God's people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. No picture of a great revival there. It doesn't say they're going to endure sound doctrine and get closer to God and bring others to God. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're going to fall away. They're going to turn away from the truth. Jesus said in the last days in Matthew 24, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many, not some, not a few, many shall come in my name, and they shall deceive even many more. In chapter 13, of Mark, verse 22, Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And that's what we're seeing in Florida. Now there's all these scriptures in the New Testament. Nothing speaks of a great revival. Nothing. There's not one verse in the New Testament that speaks of a great revival. And I don't care how many dreams you have. I don't care how many visions you had of a great revival. It's a lie. If you've had a vision that talks of a great revival, you got that vision from Satan. And you better get down on your knees and repent and ask God to forgive you for walking in pride and religious delusion and allowing the devil to talk to you instead of God. God is not giving anybody visions or dreams or words saying that there's going to be a great revival in the last days. It's all a lie. What kind of Christians are we, anyway? Why are we accepting visions from people when these visions contradict everything the New Testament says about the last days? Everything. Especially those who have come out of the system. You're supposed to be people of the book. You're supposed to be people who compare everything with the Word. Why would you listen to people who have visions who go directly against the Word? Who deny everything Jesus said, everything Paul said, everything John saw in Revelation? You ought to be ashamed of yourself, taking the word of people over God's word. Somebody has a vision. So what? You think the devil can't get people visions? You think people can't get visions from their own heart, their own mind, their own imagination? Why listen to people instead of God's word? Where is the great revival in the New Testament? Where? Somebody show me where. One verse. You can't. And I say to you, repent, because you're exalting the visions and dreams and supernatural experiences of men over God's word. And you're going to be held accountable in the day of the Lord for that. And especially anybody that's a leader, anybody that's a teacher. You're teaching people this garbage. You're going to bear responsibility in the blood of those people. Because you taught them that garbage. And you set them up for that. The word revival is not even in the Bible. Do you know that? Just like the word rapture. The word revival is not in the scripture. It doesn't exist. And the concept of revival, as we know it, does not exist either in the Bible. There is the concept of revival in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And you know what that is? That's a revival of Israel back to God. It's a restoration of God's people who have fallen or who have come under His judgment back to Him. It has nothing to do with the unsaved being converted. It has nothing to do with the nations being converted. The concept of revival, as found in the scripture, has to do with God's people who have fallen away from Him or who are under His judgment and they're being restored back to Him. That is revival. And the term as we use it has been used since the 20s or the 1800s. It's not even right. It's not a revival when you go out and hold a tent meeting and preach the gospel to the unsaved. That is not revival. That's just preaching the gospel. So the very term we use, revival, doesn't even fit the scripture, the scriptural definition of it. The word itself isn't even in the Bible, just like the rapture ain't in the Bible. And the concept of revival has only to do with God's people being restored to God after they've fallen or come under His judgment. It has nothing to do with preaching to the unsaved. Nothing to do with a great revival. The whole terminology has been hijacked and given a foreign meaning. And God's people are so ignorant they don't even know it and don't care. So I'm calling everybody hear my voice to get before God and find out the truth. If you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you and can discern the truth from the error. And I challenge you to find in God's Word, especially the New Testament, anywhere, where the concept of a great revival at the last days is taught. And if it's not taught in God's Word, then chuck it out. Get rid of it. It's confusion. It's part of Babylon. You know, the word Babylon means religious confusion. That's the root word. That's what it means. Babylon is not just a system. It's not just the clergy and the laity. It's religious confusion. And you can be in the middle of Babylon. You can be in the middle of religious confusion, living by yourself in a cave. You don't have to be part of the clergy or the laity. You don't have to be part of any group, anywhere. You can be totally alone and be walking in religious confusion and in Babylon. And many of God's people who have come out of the religious system are still walking in Babylon because their heads filled with false doctrines. And they don't think it's important enough to really find out the truth, to find out from God what's true and what's not true in these days. And your eternal soul may depend on it. Because if you're still looking for revival, one of these revivals is going to catch you unawares. One of these revivals, you're going to think it's a real one. You got people running around and saying, well, this ain't the true revival. And that wasn't the true revival. Vineyard wasn't the true revival. Brownsville wasn't the true revival. This one's not the true revival. But there's one coming. Just hang on. The real one's coming. Now, if you keep waiting for the real one to come, one of the false ones is going to nab you in the end. Because you're going to get more powerful and more closer to the truth and more hard to discern as time goes by. And the next time, it won't be a Todd Bentley who's covered with tattoos and body piercings and looks like a freak. Next time, it might be some normal Joe with a nice haircut and a three-piece suit walking on the streets having that same kind of power that comes from Satan. I urge all God's people to drop the whole idea of revival. It's not scriptural. It's a lie from Satan. It has been used to destroy millions and millions and millions of people. Just like the Greasy Grace teaching has been used to destroy people. Just like the pre-tribulation rapture has been used to get God's people in a wrong frame of mind. So they'll be deceived at the last days. They're looking for the wrong vision of the day of the Lord. They have a wrong vision of the day of the Lord. And that's what the devil wants. He wants our minds filled with false doctrines, with false ideas, with false concepts, and a false vision of the day of the Lord. So when the day of the Lord comes, we're taken unawares. We don't understand what God's doing. And so we can't flow with Him. We'll point to the devil and think it's God, and we'll point to God and think it's the devil. That is religious Babylon. And we've got to get it out of us. It's religious confusion. And it follows us wherever we go. It follows us until our minds are clean. and solid and sound from all this garbage that we've been given in the system. There is no great end time revival. There is no small end time revival. It's all a lie. It's all from Satan. And if you believe it or you teach it, you need to repent of it. And especially if you've been teaching it. Because if you've been teaching the great revival, the blood of all these people, you're going to share in it. Because you're part of the problem. You are part of the problem. And you can tell people the real revival is coming to you all blue in the face. It won't help. It won't take the blood off your hands. Anybody that has taught somebody there's a great revival coming is going to bear responsibility for what's happened in Brownsville, what happened in Vineyard, what's happening now, and what's going to happen in the future. You are part of the problem. You are part of the satanic plot. You are a devil's tool in that area to deceive God's people. And you need to repent. Renounce that whole thing and repent before it's too late. Amen. I pray that the Holy Spirit gives everybody who hears this message ears to hear and a heart that can receive the truth. And if you've been involved in this thing or teaching it, to repent and get free from it. Once you get free from it, you'll be able to look back and see just how wrong it's been and just what kind of destruction it's wrought in the body of Christ. So God, make it real to us. God, make it real to us.